We're going to be in John 6 this evening. You can see on the screen. We're going to look at the first half tonight. All week, as I read through John 6 several times, I was debating, should I do all of John 6 or part of John 6? So I think what I'm going to do is introduce all of it, and we'll talk about the first half. And then next week in the morning, you'll have to come back to hear the second half, because it's all very closely tied together. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 to start out, and we'll talk about Jesus' miracle here and what he has done. But just as we get into what this chapter is about, and as we look at what Jesus was teaching, in verse 2, we see that there was a large crowd that was following him. It says the reason that they were doing that is because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And then, at the very end of the chapter, verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So as we look at this chapter, I think the key theme that John is communicating to us is, as we follow Christ, why are we doing that? And Jesus communicates clearly to the people throughout this chapter, the reason that you need to follow Christ, that you need to follow him, is that he is the only source of real life. He is the only one that can give you the opportunity to truly live. Sometimes we get confused about what we really need. In 1996, I had the privilege of going with my grandparents on a trip to Georgia. My grandfather was a pastor, and so he would travel and speak at different churches or conferences. And I was almost old enough, I guess, to be able to be away from my parents. And so my parents let me go with my grandpa and grandma, and we went down to Georgia. We traveled down there, and along the way, we had opportunity that we needed to eat multiple times. And so we would stop at different places. The place that sticks in my mind is Wendy's, and I don't know particularly why, if that was just where the 99-cent menu was at the time or what was going on, but that's the place that we stopped along the way. And I realized pretty quickly that my grandfather was okay with getting kids meals. And so my parents had never done that. It was always, we went to the restaurant for the meal, for the food, not for the little toy that came for an extra dollar and a half or something like that. And so I just asked my grandfather, you know, this is what I'd like to get. And he let me get it the first time and the second time. And about the third time, he had a conversation with me, because he realized the reason that I was picking the food or the item on the menu was because of the toy that came with it. And I thought that that's what I needed to be able to enjoy life. I needed this little toy, and then I could have a great life. And he communicated to me clearly that no, it was actually the food that I needed to be able to live. That was what was going to sustain my life. And so he said, we're not going to do kids' meals anymore. So we stopped at that point, and after that, I just ordered off the regular adult menu and got probably more food and a better price and no little toy. But my grandfather taught me what I really needed, that I was thinking as a kid, I really need this toy. That's what I need to be happy. My grandfather was saying, no, we're here for food. That's what you actually need. Well, as we look at the people following Jesus in this story, they were thinking they needed a particular thing. So Jesus meets their needs of food and sustenance as we read through these verses. But then they respond by saying, okay, now we're ready to go. There's something that we need even more. We need a king right here, right now, who's going to take over the Roman Empire and drive them out. And Jesus responds by teaching them that that's not the purpose that he came. He came for a much greater need. So let's read through these verses, these first 15 verses, and see what John communicates to us about these people and their interactions with Jesus and what he teaches them and his disciples throughout this time. So it says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves, left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. I think it's really fascinating as we read through this account, all of the little details that you see, things like the barley loaves or the fact that there was grass there that the people would sit on. I think it's really clear as we look at this that John is recounting something that he remembers. He's thinking back to that moment, and he wants to paint a picture for us to see all of the people there. And as we listen to this account and see what's going on, we ought to take a moment to think about what the situation was like. It says that Jesus had done this to test them. He had asked them a question to test them. He had a particular purpose. And so when we have a question like that, think about what it must have been like to be one of those disciples and to hear Jesus ask this question. Have you ever sat in a class where a teacher called you out and said, "So-and-so, your name? Well, do you know the answer to this question?" And everyone looks at you and you start to sweat a little bit, and maybe you knew the answer 5 seconds before, but right now you don't know the answer. Think about what it was like to be those disciples seated there. And other details, like John mentions that this was the Passover. It was at hand. It was about to come. And later on, Jesus is going to talk about the manna in the wilderness and how this story is, the account here, what's happening here is tied to the story of the manna. So there's several things that point us back to stories from the past that these people would have been familiar with. So let's think about the things that are here that John notes for us. First of all, as we look at this section, Jesus meets their material need, but he's doing it for a purpose. He's going to communicate it, that he's showing their greatest need. And as we look at this, Jesus is pointing out to us our greatest need. He knows all of our needs. He doesn't just know the needs that are clear to everyone. He knows the deepest needs of our heart, and he's going to get to that. But he's also aware of what's obvious. So as these people are gathering and following him, their other gospel accounts talk about the fact that he and his disciples were seeking to get away. And we note here that there is the mountain that they are going to. And he sits down with his disciples to have a conversation with them. And all of a sudden, you see there on this mountain, all of these people are coming together. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to do something like that. In your home, maybe you want to have a conversation with one person and everybody shows up, or maybe you're sitting down to do something as a family and several people show up. You're looking forward to this private conversation and, oh man, everyone is here now. We have to entertain everyone and do all of these things. Well, that's what it was like for Jesus and his disciples. These people were so excited about what Jesus had done for the sick. And so he looks up. In verse 5, it says he lifted up his eyes and saw there was a large crowd. So he singles out Philip and he says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now, for a moment, you might think, well, is that really fair to Philip? Why did he pick on him? Well, it's probably because he was from this area, so he would have known generally where the places to get food were. But Philip realizes very quickly, looking at the crowd, that it doesn't matter which restaurants are good in this area. There's not enough food for everyone, and there's not enough money to buy all of that food. 200 denarii would have been probably 8 months of work, of wages for working. And so this was a lot of money to pay for food for all of these people. It's clear there's no way to solve this problem by buying food. And Jesus knows that. He wants to test them. He says he's testing Philip to see, because he knows what he's going to do. So then look at verse 8. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to him, "There is a boy here." So there's a little bit of help, but it's very clearly not enough. It's obvious that something is going to have to be done to be able to provide for these people. There are 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And lest you think that there's maybe enough to feed a few more people than just this boy, we're not talking about loaves of bread like you buy at the store. We're talking about rolls, maybe like a dinner roll. So there might be enough to get this little boy through the day, but very likely not enough to help anyone else with what he has brought with him. Maybe something to share with a friend if they both don't fill up quite as much. But it's clear that something is going to happen. And so Jesus says to him then, he says to have the people sit down. And look at the number of people. It says, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. John is very clear here. This is 5,000 men. So any family members, women, children that are with them, there could have been 20,000 people or more that had gathered here to hear Jesus teach. There's obviously way too many people. And I think John is just making it clear, each section, each point, there's just no way. There's not enough money to pay for the food for these people. There's not enough food to spread around to everyone. There are so many people. There's thousands of people. There's probably tens of thousands of people that need to eat here. And so as we read this story, probably most of you have heard this before, if not all of you. And so you may think, well, I know it's going to happen. It's going to work out. But think about the tension that would have been here, where Jesus is talking to his disciples like, we've got to fix this problem. Think about the last time you had a problem that there was no way that you could figure it out. Maybe at work, you sat down with several colleagues and there was a problem. There's just no way to make all of this work out. And you talked about it for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, and you still, at the end of the time, you have no way to work out this problem. And so you perhaps just said, you know what, we just need to stop this meeting, go do something else, we'll figure out a solution later on. We're just not getting anywhere with this. Well, look at what happens here. So the tension has built, and now Jesus takes these loaves, remember the 5 loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, the 5,000 people, plus all of the women and children. That means each loaf had to multiply times 1,000, times however many family members there were. So don't think in terms of the flannel graph that maybe you've seen. Think in terms of how this could happen. It's incredible. It's miraculous. It's unbelievable. There's no way this could happen short of an incredible miracle. And so then it says, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. As if there was any question, you can tear little pieces of bread and spread them out. Perhaps you've noticed the very tiny communion crackers we have. Maybe you could get a few servings out of 5 loaves if you get it that small. But fish, you can't break up into little pieces. You've got to spread it out. And yet, it went to all of these people. And look at what happens. Jesus puts right in the hands of his disciples, right in their arms, a picture of his abundance. Notice how many baskets there are here. There was some discussion about what 12 baskets means, but one thing that's very clear is each of the disciples was carrying a basket that was full at the end of this time. And so right in front of their face, it says verse 12, Jesus tells them to gather up the leftover fragments. So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets. Each of them had a basket full of leftovers. Think about that moment. And when Jesus is going to talk about the manna in the wilderness, remember what God told the Israelites. He said, collect what you need for this day. I'm going to provide what you need for right now. And don't take any extra provision for the next day. You need to trust me for the next day. But Jesus is doing something new. He's expanding on that. He is communicating to these people that the kingdom that he brings is overflowing with abundance. Jesus can provide for our needs abundantly. And he's talking about beyond just our physical needs. So right in front of these disciples is all of this abundance. And then he's showing the people what they need to see. So the disciples see right in front of them all of this abundance, but the people that are there miss it. Look what happens in verse 14. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. So you might say, yes, they get it. They know that this is the Messiah. They're ready to listen to him, to look to him for salvation, right? Well, we need to look into verse 15 as well, because Jesus understands what they're saying when they say the prophet. They're thinking in terms of the king that is coming to reign over everything. And it's not that time yet. And so at the beginning of verse 15, we see perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so we see that we often miss what we need. So we're so close, perhaps. Maybe we see a little bit of it. But Jesus recognizes that that's not really what we need to think about. When the Israelites received the manna from heaven, it wasn't just to satisfy their stomachs. It was to show them that one day God would provide for their greatest need. It was a picture that pointed to Christ, and Jesus is going to get there. Jesus wanted the people to see that he was better than what their fathers had experienced. He had an abundance, an overflowing abundance. And he would also provide what they needed to save themselves from sin. By his power, he would save them from sin in overflowing abundance. Yesterday, we went to one of my son's soccer games, and in between, there were two games, in between, we went to a nearby park. And as I was walking up the sidewalk to the park, I noticed there was a child who was having a birthday party. There was a three balloon, so I figured he was probably turning three. But something caught my ear as I was walking by. There was this discussion going on between the child and the parents. And I say discussion to put it mildly or kindly. This child was supposed to go to play at the playground. That was the time it was at the party. All of the other kids had gone to the playground to play. But this child did not want to play at the playground. He thought that what he desperately needed right then was to open his gifts. And so there is this back and forth between the parents and the children. And it's so easy to listen to other parents doing this and not to realize when I, as a parent, do this all the time. But this discussion going back and forth between the child and the parents. No, I need to open the presents. No, if you don't go play at the playground, we're going to go to the truck right now. And then a little pause. And then, no, I need to open my presents. If you don't go to the playground, we're going to do this. And finally, it ended at, we'll let you open one present, and then you have to go to the playground. So it continues to progress. And so this child thinks, you know what? I know what I need. I need this gift right now. That's going to make me happy. That's what I need. But his parents, actually, in authority over him, set there by God, knew that they had decided he should go to the playground. And obviously there was an issue there that he wasn't really having to go to the playground. He needed to go over there, but wasn't being, the line was not being held. But there was this need that he thought he needed. And so the parents actually gave in and gave him one of those presents instead of saying, no, the authority that God has given us, you need to go over here and play at the playground. And it's easy to look at that kind of situation and think, wow, that child really needs some help. And the parents too, to get him to do what he should be doing. But how often do we act like that in our own lives when we talk about the things that we think we need, when we pray or when we come before God and we say, I need this thing right now. Please provide it for me. Maybe we don't go that far. Maybe we're a little gentler and we just say, I really want this thing, or we pray for it, and that's what we're focused on. Now, is it a problem to ask God for something? No, it's not a problem to ask God for a need. But the problem is if we say that's what we need, that's the only thing that we need, and we say, I don't need this relationship with Jesus by the way that we live. We often don't say that. But we're just so focused on the thing that's in this life, that's right now, that we think, if I could just have this, then I would be satisfied. Then I would be happy. But Jesus tells these people clearly, as he provides for a material need that they have, that this time is not the time for the king. You think you need a king. That's not what you need. And so he leaves, and he's going to talk to them more as we go through this passage about what they actually need. So as you think about the things that you need, those of you who are kids, are you looking forward to the next toy that you think you're going to get? And you're thinking, if I can just get this toy, if I can have this one, maybe you're thinking about Christmas already. And you think, if I could just have this, then I'll be happy. Is there something wrong with asking your parents for a particular toy? No. But if you're looking to that toy for your happiness to provide for you the joy that you ought to have, then you're going to be sad. You're going to miss out on what God has for you. Teens, are you just maybe wanting to get to adulthood or pass the next test, and you think, I'll be satisfied if I can do that? Jesus said that you weren't made for independence, but rather for depending on him. And so as we go through these things in life, as you approach adulthood, look to him for satisfaction. Look to that relationship. If you're a college student, you think that if you can just land the perfect job, then you'll be satisfied. When you get there, you'll be happy. That's not what Jesus tells us. He says, look to me for hope and for satisfaction. He tells you he is better. Parents, when you go to correct your child, is your desire to capture their heart and point them to Jesus? Or do you just want 15 minutes of peace and quiet? And I know that struggle is so hard in the moment, but Jesus says, I can give you something better than peace and quiet. I can save your child as they look to me for salvation. If you have a job that is outside the home, do you look for joy from that? Or perhaps if you don't, as you care for your home, do you look for joy in that, and that is your source of happiness? If you're retired, do you think that the freedom that you have to set your own schedule, that's going to make you happy? You'll be able to make all the choices that you want to make now. Jesus blesses us in many ways. Many times he gives us these things that we're talking about. The job that you want to have, the freedom for a time to be able to set your own schedule or do the things you want to. But we have to remember the giver of those things. That is what he wants us to focus on as he gives those gifts. He wants us to find our satisfaction daily in a relationship with him. If you try to find your joy in these other things, you'll come up empty in the end. We ought to be able to rejoice in the relationship with Jesus, not just seeking these things as an end in themselves. So Jesus tells us, as we look at this story, as he provides the bread for them, but then they want something else than what he is offering. They want more than just bread in this life. They want him to be king and to get rid of the Roman rule and all these things that they're pursuing. That we can settle, if we're not listening to Jesus, for something less than Jesus himself. And we need to look to him to satisfy us. Jesus doesn't just meet material needs. He does that. In this story, he meets the needs that are there to point to the fact that we need something greater, that we need a relationship with him. But he also calms your fear to show your greatest need. As we look at this story, it's going to continue by Jesus sending the disciples away in a boat in verses 16 through 21. The other gospel accounts make it clear that Jesus sends them off in the boat. But here, We just see that they go down to the sea. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So he's left them alone on the sea. And the sea becomes rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Think about what that must have been like. You know, they've had this incredible day, Jesus showing them miraculously all this power and making bread for thousands of people to eat. And they're here on this boat. He has sent them on this boat. He knew what was coming. He clearly had command of knowing what was coming in nature. He had just produced thousands of loaves of bread just at the word of his mouth and by passing it out. And here they are in fear because of this storm that is on the sea. So Jesus very clearly allowed them to go through this storm. But he wanted to teach them something. He wanted them to look to him for comfort. Look at verse 20. It says, but he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Jesus comforted them as they were going through this storm. Look at the details here. So they've gone 3 or 4 miles across the sea. There's this storm that they have been rowing all this distance, and they don't know everything that's going on. They don't know what's going to happen. And then out of nowhere, this person shows up walking across the sea. Think about what you would have thought if you saw a person walking on the water. You probably would have thought, you know what? I'm either dead or really close because I don't know what's going on here. This is crazy. And so they were terrified. They're already terrified by this storm, and suddenly this person shows up. So they rowed for 3 or 4 miles, but Jesus immediately says, it is I. Do not be afraid. He's saying, look to me for your comfort and your peace. And look, it says they were glad to take him into the boat. They recognized who he was. But look at this last note here. It says, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They were out in the ocean. In the other Gospels, it talks about them being in the middle of this sea. And as soon as Jesus gets into the boat, immediately, here they are at the land. This is perhaps a greater miracle, even, than what they have seen up to this point. All of a sudden, they're in one spot, and this whole boat full of disciples is now at the land. Think about what that would have been like to experience that. I think my head would have been spinning like crazy as I tried to go to sleep that night. With all of the things that had happened, you might not even be able to go to sleep. With all of the excitement of what Jesus had done. And so this day closes, and in verse 22, we're going to see that the next day comes up. But as you think about Jesus comforting you in the midst of a storm, perhaps it's hard to grasp and see what exactly that looks like. I thought of a story that I heard when I was younger, when one of our neighbors adopted a little girl from a country, I believe it was in Europe. When she was living in the orphanage, the people in that orphanage would tell them when someone was coming to adopt them. But a problem that they ran into in that orphanage was the children had no concept of what a parent was. They had never had a parent. They'd never had a mom or a dad to care for them. They'd only known the people in that orphanage. And so they used something concrete that they knew about, that they could get excited about, to help them to understand what it was going to mean for them to have a parent. So they would always give them a new pair of shoes when they would get adopted and go back to America or wherever they were going to live with those parents. And so they would tell the kids, you're going to have a mommy and a daddy and a new pair of shoes. And they would be excited because they could grasp onto that idea of the new pair of shoes. That would kind of allay the fear of, what is a mommy and a daddy? I don't know what that means. But if you think about it, they would be excited about these shoes, but really the mom and the dad were what was going to be the part that would comfort them for years to come. They would have a relationship with them, and it would mean so much more to them to have a mom and dad. But they just couldn't imagine what that was like. And I think Jesus is using some of these pictures, showing his disciples through the things that they experienced, the storm on the sea, and then him coming and comforting them in concrete ways right now to demonstrate to them what it means to have the peace and the comfort spiritually that they could experience, because they weren't ready yet to understand what it meant to fully know and be in a relationship with the Messiah. They were learning along the way, but Jesus was giving them clear pictures through the way that he discipled them as they lived with him, and he demonstrated his power in their lives that they could look back to later on in their lives when they struggled to follow him. And when life was difficult, they could look back and say, you know, when we were in the storm on the sea, Jesus came to us and he comforted us and he offered us hope. And that was what they needed right then. They were aware of the need to experience peace and calm in the midst of the storm. They didn't know all of the needs they had spiritually. But Jesus said, I'm here to comfort you, to give you peace. Don't be afraid. And then he's going to continue by teaching them what it means that he is the bread of life that he offers. So as you think about your life, and you think about what Jesus is doing, what he's offering for your needs, are you in the midst of some kind of storm right now? You can look to Jesus for comfort. No one else can help you like he can. Maybe you're having relationship struggles, or school is especially hard. Maybe you heard difficult news recently concerning your own health or that of a relative or close friend. Maybe you just feel down and you don't know why. You're discouraged. Or maybe you have something going on in your life and you understand what the problem is, but there's nothing that you can do to change the situation. Jesus is better than any friend you could have in this life. You don't have to go through these things alone. Jesus understands what your greatest need is. He came and offered the ultimate sacrifice of his life so that you could have a relationship with him. And I think oftentimes it's so easy because we live in this life every day and we experience things in this physical world that we look for our own solutions. We try to solve our own problems. And we don't look to the fact that Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we could have a relationship with him and daily be able to come to him with the difficulties that we face and look to him for hope. And he doesn't always say, I'm just going to take those things away. But he is there to comfort and provide for us in the midst of those difficulties. So don't just look for peace in the storm, in the difficulty that you're in, but look to the Prince of Peace. Cast your cares on him in prayer. Read your Bible and walk with him every day, day by day. And you can experience walking with Jesus, the relationship that he is offering, your greatest need. And Jesus is going to go on to clarify these things as we continue to read. In verses 22 through 34, Jesus offers to meet your greatest need. So he's not just pointing to it. He's pointing ahead to it by providing the bread. He's pointing ahead to it by providing comfort and peace in the storm. But then he's going to talk about how you can experience this need being met and what this greatest need is. So let's look at verse 22. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. They're still wanting to follow him. Is there going to be a transformation? Is there going to be a change in their hearts? They really want to see him. But why? Jesus is going to reveal it to them. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They hadn't seen him leave. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus reveals to them the motivation that they had for seeking him. They were satisfied by the loaves that filled them up. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like God blesses you with something and you're just really glad that He's given it to you? And perhaps you thank Him for it, but pretty quickly you forget that He's the one that gave it, and you just enjoy that thing by itself, and you don't recognize that it's a gift from Him and that He has a relationship with you and so much more to offer in that relationship. So Jesus points out to them, you came because of the loaves, but He loves them. And He tells them, don't work for these things that perish. Don't chase me across the sea and come and find me just so you can get another piece of bread. And then the next day you'll have to come and find another piece of bread. He's saying, no, work for the food that endures to eternal life, something that will satisfy long term. Does this sound familiar? It's like the woman at the well. She was seeking for something, but she didn't know what it was. We could say perhaps that these Jewish people were a little more sophisticated. They kind of knew what was supposed to be coming, but they had it a little off. They misinterpreted it. They thought right now is when the king is going to come and make everything great for us right here. And Jesus says, no, I'm offering you something so much better, something that lasts forever. If I conquer this kingdom, there's just going to be another kingdom later on. That in this life, you can't live forever. So you need something else. You need something that gives eternal life. And so here we see that Jesus calls us to receive life from Him. And maybe we think we know what that means, and perhaps we do. If we've read our scriptures, we understand what that life is. But what does Jesus say about that life? He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And then He says, the Son of Man will give it to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. God the Father said, this is the way that I'm going to give you life. So they say to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a clear question. You know, Jesus says, work for this thing. They say, okay, what do we need to do to work for it? But look at Jesus' answer. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. What is it? That you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's a relief. Because if there was some kind of work that we had to do to be able to have a relationship with God, we would be in big trouble because we can't do it perfectly. We can't meet God's standard. But Jesus says that we are to believe in Him, in the work that He is doing, that He has done. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Apparently, bread is really on their minds right now. They're remembering the stories of God providing bread before. They think, well, maybe that's what it is. But Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. The people were looking back and saying, could we have something like Moses, where you just go outside and your food is right there, it's ready for you, right here in this life? Could we have that? And Jesus says, that was a picture. That was supposed to point you to the hope that's coming. Your stomachs being full was not the point. You were to be filled and recognize that there is bread that is coming that will be forever, that will give you eternal life. And He says that the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who is going to provide this need. And He has called us. Look back. In verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. He calls us to believe in Him, and that is how we receive this bread from heaven that fills us, that fulfills us, that meets our needs, not just enough for the moment, but in abundance for the rest of our lives, and not just for this life, but overflowing into the next, forever, eternal life. This is what God offers to us. So often, we think we have it figured out. We think, if I could just have things provided for in this life, we focus on the things that we have now. And we say, as Jesus warned them, we say, if I can just work for what I need right now, for today, for tomorrow, then I'll be fine. But Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life. So Jesus gives us a diagnosis. We may come to him and think, this is what I need. But we have to recognize that he says, no, you believe in me. You find your hope in me. And as you do that, the rest of your life is going to be okay. The circumstances don't matter as much. Paul wrote and said, I can be content in any circumstance because I've learned the secret of contentment. That is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps sometimes we're like a man who was swimming at Huntington Beach in California in 2015. He was swimming along and a shark rammed into him. And he felt really bad pain, but it wasn't like a shark bite or something. So he swam back to shore and he decided to go back to his hotel for a bit. But eventually the pain got bad enough, some chest pains and some back pains, that he was like, okay, I think my greatest need right now is to get whatever's going on here figured out. So he goes to the hospital to get some assistance, and the doctors look at him and they assess what's there. And they say, you know, you're going to have some pains here. You got hit really hard. There's some blunt force trauma. That's going to need to heal up. But you actually have something that's a lot worse. You have a much greater need right now. He had a tumor on his kidney that was about the size of a walnut. And there is no way that would have shown up in a test unless someone or something had caused it to have to be checked out for another reason. And so because he was struck by this shark, he thought, you know, my greatest problem right now is just that I take care of this pain. But when the doctors looked at him, they recognized he had a much greater need. That was this tumor on the back of his kidney that needed to be removed. And it was removed and taken care of, and he was fine. But very likely, if that had not been taken care of, he would have been stage 4 cancer before it could have been discovered. And there wouldn't have been much that could be done. Many times, perhaps, we are like that man. We feel something, we know something's off, and we think, okay, this is what I need. And so maybe we go to someone for help, or we try to think of our own plans. Perhaps we even come to God and pray and say, God, please give this thing to me, and then I can be happy and fulfilled. But Jesus tells us, don't work for this life. Don't work for the things that are here and now. Look to the future, to the eternal life. That is what you really need. So when you come to Jesus, as he calls you to do, don't come thinking, I know what I need. Come to him and ask with a heart that is open and willing to understand from his word as you read it what you need. David cried out in Psalm 139 and asked God to search him and know him and show him anything that was in his heart that was a wicked way. Look to Jesus for fulfillment every day. Don't try to find it in the other things that are in this life. It doesn't matter how young or old you are, sitting in this room, whatever your life experiences are, we all need Jesus. We need to believe in the work that he has done for us. And don't forget that work as long as you live. Remind yourself of it every day. Preach the gospel to yourself as you study your Bible and immerse yourself in the work that Jesus has done. Jesus is the only one who can give you a full life now and into eternity. So look to him for that day by day. No matter what age you are, you can look into your Bible and read a passage of Scripture and continue to learn more and more about Jesus, who saves you if you put your trust in him. So if you have not done that yet, never trusted in Christ for salvation, that is what Jesus is calling you to do. And we're going to see next week even more about what Jesus means when he says, I am the bread of life, and I am the one who can satisfy you. But look to him for that. And if you have trusted in Christ, that's something that never goes away. God doesn't take that from you. But we can easily forget and go for periods of time without thinking of the work that Jesus has done for us. And we try to depend on ourselves and do what we think is right. But we need to go to Jesus and ask him for help and depend on him, look to him and that relationship with him for sustenance every day to be able to live a life that is full in this world. Let's pray and ask God for help to find fulfillment in Jesus this week and not just in the gifts that he gives us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful truth from your word that Jesus, whom you sent, is the bread that we need from heaven. I ask that we would find fulfillment in him this week. Please help us not to enjoy the things that you've given us so much that we're distracted from the fact that you are the one who gives those things, and that you give us those things to be able to praise you for them and to recognize that we are in a relationship with you if we have trusted in the work that Christ did for us. Please help us this week to do that. In whatever circumstances and things that we face, the things that we experience, help us to find our satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus, because you have told us that that is the only place that we can find it. In Christ's name, amen.